Father, we thank you that you reign. Thank you that we can sing that. Thank you that we can know that. We pray that you will show us how we can trust you more. How we can look to you and know your Spirit deepening our trust in you, our walk with you, our worship of you. Lord, we want to be people who are growing closer to you. We praise you for your goodness, for your love for us, for your faithfulness to us, for the ways you provide for us. We praise you that you are the God we can look back through our lives and see that you have always been there. And we ask now that you will speak to us through your word, that you will encourage us, equip us, correct us, and shape us more to be the people you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have a seat, and thank you for leading us in worship. Great, isn't it, to be able to just give focused praise to God and to set our hearts and our minds right in that right place of honouring him. And we're coming now to the next section in our year of biblical literacy. If you've been with us through the journey, we're aiming from September through till the end of the summer term to take a sweep right through the whole Bible. And we're in a transition time today as we move. The last few weeks we've been looking at God forming a people, and now we look at how the theme of kingship is developed in the Bible. And today is really a great hinge into that as Israel calls for a king. We'll come to this passage in just a moment. Let's turn to it now and I'll read. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, and if you're in a church Bible, it's on page 278. 1 Samuel chapter 8, page 278. Or any other way of finding it if you're in another Bible or another version. Page 278, 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, Everyone is to go back to his town. Come to that in a moment. I wonder how you listen to the Bible, how you read the Bible. Can we have the next slide up? How do you read the Bible? Either on your own or in your small group or when you come here on a Sunday. What's your level of expectation? Do you read it looking for history? Do you read it for accounts here of what has happened in the nation of Israel? Or do you read it with a sense of expecting to get theology, truth about God, words about God, truth about God? Or do you read it and come to it with a sense of expectation that the God who inspired it to be written will speak his word into your life today or whenever you're reading it? What level of expectation do you have? As we are going through this year of biblical literacy, all of those are playing in it. And we are wanting to understand the sweep of Bible history, how the Bible is picking different points of history to put together the whole outworking of God's purposes. We are doing the year of biblical literacy to discover fresh truth about God. But I don't want us to stop at that point. I want us to go the next stage and to think, how can we all the time be thinking, what is God saying to us through this? So to be ready, to be attentive, to allow God to speak to us as a congregation, as a church, but also as individuals. So I'm firmly committed to the belief that God can do that, does do that. The question is, are we ready to be listening to him? And there's a danger, I think, of reading the Bible just at the surface level, trying to understand how the stories fit together, see the whole sweep of Bible history, but not do that third one of listening to God speaking to us. And the Bible warns against that, saying that we actually do need to be listening carefully to God speaking through it. The Apostle James, you may well know, in the New Testament puts it like this. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, I didn't do it this morning, but I shared this morning I'll just see how you're looking in a moment. But most of us have had times when we have gone out to a meeting or gone out to the shops or gone to work, and then later on in the day, we've worked out why people were giving us strange looks because we've looked in a mirror and seen that something wasn't quite right. And whether it was a makeup malfunction or a hairdo that was out of control, or whether it was toothpaste over our mouth, or whether it was something else, my worst was that I had been sucking a pen, green ink, and I hadn't realized that my mouth had completely gone green. So that explained, when I saw it, why people were giving me these strange looks. I could ask you to share your worst sort of mirror moment, but I'll let you save that for later. But unless we look in the mirror, we don't see what is the reality. And that's what James is saying. We need to come to God's word with a sense of readiness to see what God is saying to us. Readiness to learn about God, to learn about human nature, but also to learn about ourselves as well. If we have the next slide up. These are great questions to ask when we read the Bible. What do I learn about God? And we can ask that of this chapter. What do I learn about human nature? Again, we can see that in this chapter. And then here's the third one. What do we learn about ourselves? So in this chapter, we see God's persistence with a wayward people. We see his grace. He's ready to listen. He's ready to speak words of wisdom. We learn about human nature, how they'd just persistently turned away from God. Question that we'll come to a bit later. What do we learn ourselves? And as part of our church vision, we want to be growing as disciples. And the key question in our discipleship today from this chapter, I think, is this. How can we be wholehearted in our discipleship? We know that discipleship is whole of life, a way of life for the whole of our lives. How can we be people who are wholehearted? So let's look at the chapter and just pick it up in its context. If you turn to, and if you've closed it, do turn back to it, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you'll see that there's a mention of Samuel getting old and appointing his sons as judges for Israel. And we're in this setting where we've moved from the book of Judges, which we looked at last week, but we're still in that time when judges were ruling Israel or were giving guidance and direction to the people of Israel. And If you were here last week, you'll see that there was that pattern that kept coming again. So, got it on the screen there. The people who were called to trust God and to know his goodness would turn away from God, and God would allow trouble or would enable trouble to come so that they would turn back to him. They would cry out. God would send a rescuer, and that person would rescue, but then they would forget and turn away from God. And we saw, again, if you were here last week, how those hero figures that we often look to in Judges were not the great upstanding figures that sometimes we want them to be or we expect them to be. They were deeply flawed people, but used by God to bring deliverance, bring rescue. Now, Samuel is quite a high point in the sort of flow of Judges, if he can be one of those continuing judges. He does also fit as a priest. He served in the temple, but in the tabernacle. But he also was somebody who listened to God, heard his words. So an interesting figure, and there's great sort of, you can do good study of Samuel through these chapters. But we're just looking at this one chapter here, where there's a transition time, and the problem is, if you have the next slide up, the problem is Samuel's sons are, well, not great to succeed him. Not great to carry on afterwards. Verse 3, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So the people were rightly troubled. We look to our judge to give us good direction, good justice. And these two sons of Samuel, good as Samuel has been, these two sons, well, we're frightened. We don't want to be led by these two. And so they cry out for a king, verse 5. They say to Samuel, perhaps not the most polite way to speak to him, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us such as the other nations have. Samuel is gutted. We might think it's because they're being rude about his sons, but I don't think that is that. He's worried that they have rejected him. And God points Samuel to a deeper reality. Verse 7, it's not that they are rejecting Samuel, that's the big issue. The big issue is that they are actually rejecting God as their king. God tells that to Samuel. And it's the pattern that they have done all the time, turning away from God. So the problem is Samuel's sons, and the solution, according to the people, is give us a king. And then there comes this debate through the rest of the chapter. Samuel is warned by God, or told to warn them through God's words, what a king will do. He will, well, you can have a look at it from verse 10 onwards. He will take away your children, your land, your profit. He will take all that for himself. And it's really important for us to recognize that was not God's plan. God wanted to bring them to a place of blessing in the land, to know God's leadership over them. And here they are, struggling to trust in God and wanting to have a king ruling over them. And the crunch of it really comes in verses 19 and 20, when what's going on in their hearts is exposed. Have a look at verse 19 and 20. After all these warnings, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Now, this is devastating, isn't it? They had seen God do the most amazing work, rescuing them from Egypt, rescuing them from all the power and force of Pharaoh's army, enabling them to win victories as they trusted him in the land, as they were going into it. And here what they're saying is, we don't want a God that we can't see, God that we have to trust in but can't see. We want to be like the other nations around us. We want to be people who have a physical king with all the trappings that comes with that. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want to be the nation that you, God, have called us to be. We want to be like the others. So what's God going to do? Well, the chapter ends with God saying to Samuel to pass on the message, listen to them, give them a king. And so they go back to their towns, and out of that is going to become the search for the new king. First of all, Saul, And Saul, with all his strengths, again, deeply flawed. Then next week, we're going to look at David, and we're going to look at how he was somebody with a heart after God's heart. And he led the kingship through to the sort of high point, but was also, as we know, somebody deeply flawed. Solomon, well, you can see the pattern carrying on, and then the decline after that. And that theme of kingship leads us not just to the end of the Old Testament, but leads us obviously through into the New Testament. And again, we'll come to that in a moment. But I'd like us at this point to do that work of listening. Having looked at this chapter, having seen how it works as a hinge from the time of Judges through into the time of Kings, how that sets up the story that we know of the king who would come, how do we look at this chapter and hear what God might be saying to us as a church, to us as individuals? And I've got just a few questions for us to consider. We have the next slide up. What do I do in difficult times? What do I do when I'm afraid? How wholehearted am I? What do we do in difficult times? The people of Israel were in a difficult time. Samuel's sons were not the right people to lead them. But what were they going to do with that difficulty? Now, we will face all sorts of difficulties. And there'll be difficulties of physical health, challenges at work, financial things, relational things. What do we do when we face those difficulties? Now, I think one of the key things going on here is that the people wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be no different to the people around them. And we know that God is calling us to be distinct, to trust in him, and to express that through prayer, in faith, trusting God. And so I wonder, what do we do when we hit difficult times? Do we try and blend in? Do we do what other people do? Do we take on the wisdom from all around us? Or do we get on our knees before God and seek his wisdom, seek his direction, search for his way forwards? That may be that we do listen to the people around us and the wisdom of the time and assess that. I'm not saying all that is wrong. There may be good solutions in the wisdom of people around us. But what happens in our relationship with God when we hit difficult times? Do we get on our knees and prayerfully come before him, searching for his wisdom? It's what Samuel does, a person who seemed to trust God, had learnt to walk with God. He brings this difficulty straight back to God and enters into this dialogue with him. But I wonder whether the people of Israel had forgotten that. And they seemed to put their own solution in there before searching for God's wisdom. So that's just a question for us to consider. What happens when we hit difficult times? Maybe some of us are in those at the moment. And there may be an encouragement for us tonight to come to God saying, actually, we trust that you are the God who can rescue. We've sung it. You are the God who can do the impossible. We know that to be true. And to seek and search for his wisdom. And in the context of doing that, then to be ready to listen to those around us and weigh up their views. Second question, which may be, again, particularly pertinent for the people at this time. What do we do when we're afraid? The people of Israel were surrounded by enemies. They had other nations around them who were potential enemies. Potentially difficult times. I guess fear was quite a big player in their mindset at that time. And it can be for us too. Fear of future, fear of ill health, fear of people, fear of challenges that we face. And again, what do we do with that? Do we retreat? Do we hide away? Do we give in? Or do we stand firm, trusting God? Do we give our fears to him and know that he is the God who loves us perfectly, and therefore we can know that perfect love drives out fear? We don't need to be paralyzed in that place of fear, but we can be people who step out walking in trust day by day. Again, I'm sure that each of us will have different things that cause us to be afraid, and those will be shaping us as the way that we're made. But we don't need to be defined by those. God is the God who can set us free if we're ready to look to him. And again, the people of Israel wanted to be just like the other nations. They wanted to have a king to lead them out in battle. You see that at the end. We want a king to lead us out and go before us and fight our battles. But we know that we can look to God and know that he is the God who has won our battles, who will win our battles for us. We can trust him. Earlier this week, I had a meeting with the local Kingston Planning Authority, and you'll know that we're inching closer and closer towards getting approval for the building work that we have to do here. And as we had this meeting with the planning officer, I was thinking, great, I will meet with this person, and with my charisma and charm and the plans that we've carefully put together, we will convince this person that it's a green light for everything. And within about 30 seconds, I realized that that wasn't going to get anywhere. And that what I actually needed to do was to pray harder and to be on my knees seeking for God to win the battle there. And I didn't literally get on my knees as I was speaking with him, because he might have thought that was a bit weird. But I was praying hard because I realized that we were up against a challenge that was going to be really difficult to work through. And keep praying that actually this part of the battle will be one, and that God will lead us forwards in it. But it was a reminder for me that it's so easy to put our wisdom in human strength, human wisdom, human strategies, whereas actually we need to look to God and keep on trusting him. That's for, well, it was for me last week. It's for us as a church. We've got plenty still to do with Christ Church Renewed. Funding gap to close. We need to look to God to provide. He is the God who will provide. We don't need to fear. We look to him. But other areas of ministry, of church life, and of our lives, wherever we are through Monday to Friday, we don't need to be like the other nations. We don't need to be like the people around us. We can trust that we are God's people, called to walk with him, called to honor him, called to live distinctive lives for him. Not to blend in to the world around us with the values and the attitudes they have, but we're called to be distinct, trusting him and living wholeheartedly for him. Final question here. How wholehearted are we in our discipleship? Maybe we need to pray tonight, give me an undivided heart, a heart that is set on following Jesus. I want to finish tonight not with a time of sort of despair over the time that we were here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, because we know where the line of kingship will lead us. Yes, there'll be some highs, but there'll also be some real lows and a sense of struggle as the Old Testament comes to an end. But I want to take us forwards to the king who would break that mold of frail, fallen leaders. I want to take us forwards to the king we can totally trust in, the king who has redefined what it means to lead. So if we have the next slide up, this comes from the end of, or towards the end of John's gospel, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own death. And let me just read these verses that will be familiar to us. And as you hear them, think how this King Jesus redefines the way that kings can work. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see somebody with intense compassion for broken people. Here we see him with all power, not lording that over the people he was leading, but we know what he was ready to do. Not just to wash their feet, that was a sign of the greater washing he was going to do. Not just kneeling before them, but giving his life, as he would do on the cross, so that they could have life. He has done that for us. He has redefined kingship. Not taking power and using it to control others, but being ready, with all the power and authority that God had given him, to put that to one side so that he could serve, so that he could bring life. And I think when we have that vision of Jesus, the great King, then we can understand how to live wholeheartedly for him. He, the one who God has given all authority and power to, has given up his life for us, for you, for me, so that we can follow him. So let's let that image of God's true King inspire us to be wholehearted in our following of him, not to fear in any way, but to trust in him. Not to panic in difficult times, but to know that he is the God who will provide. Shall we pray that God will enable us to do that? And just before I pray, why not be just open and honest with God about either the things that cause you to fear, or the difficulties that you're facing, the times when it's difficult to trust God, or perhaps an awareness of a wavering heart, a heart that isn't fully committed to God. Just give your own situation, your own battles, place them before God. Lord, we place these before you. Our challenges, our fears. We place our own hearts before you, wavering as they are. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to trust you. Not to fear, but to know that you are the God who will provide. Pray that by your Holy Spirit tonight you will speak words of hope and trust, words of courage into our hearts. And we pray that we will have that clear picture of the Lord Jesus giving his life for us. We pray that by your Spirit you will give us hearts that are fully committed to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and continue in worship and in adoration.